Good morning. Start making your way in toward your seats. Glad you all are able to come out and be with us today, even those that are following along with us online. We're appreciative of your time and your attendance. If you've never visited or participated in a worship service in the Church of Christ, you might think some things are missing. I assure you they are not. If you have questions about things that you see this morning, something that is thought-provoking, and you'd like to talk to a member of the Lord's Church about a worship service and how we are doing, what it is we're doing, and where our authorizations are at for this, we'd be more than happy to sit down and spend a few minutes talking with you about that. To bring our minds in, I thought we might look at Romans chapter 8 this morning before we begin our worship service. I'll be reading from the King James, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's enter into worship.
Sing number 121 if you're using a hymnal. Come, let us all unite to sing. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this morning.
Come, let us all unite.
Thank you.
We'll sing number 898, and following that, we'll have our opening prayer, number 898.
If you would please bow to me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've allowed us to come together to worship you. We thank you for the rain and the good weather we've been having that makes it a little easier to get here. We ask that you be with those of us in our congregation who may be suffering from illness or injury. But most of all, Father, we ask that you focus our thoughts on worship this morning, that we sing with all sincerity, and that we listen to the word that is spoken and we then put it in practice. We thank you most of all for your son's sacrifice and what he did for us on the cross. And in his name, amen.
If you're using a song book, if you want to mark number 940, that'll be our song following the lesson this morning, 940, only a step. Before the lesson, we'll sing number 528, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. We'll sing the first, the second, and the fourth verse. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing.
I know.
Take a moment to let the children go to children's training class, and then we'll have the scripture reading. We'll be in Romans 3, 21 through 23 in the ESV. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ.
How blessed we are to be able to come together like this in a warm and dry place, to be sheltered from the elements. But more than that, how blessed we are to be able to praise the God of this universe and to know that he is with us, that he is watching us and listening and is honored by our words, by our attitudes, by our very presence. And it is a privilege because God has done us so much good. Throughout our lives, he has blessed us over and over again, and it's only right that we should do as he has commanded, for us to come together on the Lord's Day and to give him this praise and honor. And we're so glad that you're with us. We have a good number this morning, a very good number it looks like. And we have a good many visitors with us, some of whom I've met. Others, I probably have not met you yet, but I want to before you get away. And we are so glad that you have come to join us for this time of worship and hope that you'll come back and join us again whenever you're in the area. And if we can be of any help, please let us know. We'll do all that we can. We'll also meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll come together and we'll be looking again at a passage in the book of Romans. And this one will center in Romans chapter 6, and the title of it is, I Am a Slave. I Am a Slave. And I want you to come and listen to that, not because it's me preaching, but because it is the Word of God. And there's some ideas that we really need to know based on that passage. So plan to be with us at 6 o'clock here. And all of you joining us online, we're so glad that you are joining us that way. Wish you could be here with us in person, but until that day comes, if it comes, we're mighty glad that we have this opportunity to reach out to you and for you to join us in that way. I feel a great need, before I get into the lesson, to make an appeal. And the appeal is for more men to get involved in the prison outreach. The work at Northeast Correctional Complex is going better than we had even imagined. And more men up there are showing interest. You may have noticed in Daily Focus that many are being baptized. We just need more men to help us to be able to get to these new brothers and others who are searching for the truth. And so if you've thought about it at all, talk to Marshall, to Huston, to me, to any of the men that are involved in prison outreach, because we really do need some more men to help us to be able to give adequate time to all of these new brothers in Christ. So if you can help, please think about it and pray about it, and I hope we'll hear from a few of you, or many of you maybe, before the end of the day. But now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you. If it's print, open it up. If it's an app, turn it on. Let's get into the Word of God. I urge you to follow along with me and look at the passages that will be listed on the screen. Let's work together to make sure that we understand properly the Word of God and that we're living this amazing book, God's Word. There was a story in the news just recently that was kind of eye-opening, although we see it occasionally. It was a judge who had been arrested for possession of drugs for the intent of reselling them and also money laundering. And the story says it's possible he could get as many as 10 years in prison for this crime, these crimes. And we look at that and we say, oh my goodness, he's a judge. How could he do something like that? How could he think that he would get away with that? And it's just scandalous, we think, and it is very concerning. Now, in terms of the total population in America, not a big percentage of people are judges in the judicial system. But how many of us are judges? How many of us look at people around us and say, oh my goodness, did you hear what they did? Did you hear what is being said about this person or that? And wow, that's just awful. And we look down on people like that, and we say, wow, that's just awful. And yet, when we come to Paul's letter to the Romans in the New Testament, we're going to find in chapter 3, particularly, a section in which we're reminded, we're in the same boat, folks. I mean, you're... crime may be different than mine. Your sin against God's will may be different than mine, but we're all in the same boat. And because of that, there are a couple of important lessons that come from it. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the idea of all fall short. All fall short. And so what? That's what we're going to be looking at as we study this today. So let's get into Romans chapter 3. I hope you've got your Bible there and ready. Actually, we'll begin with chapter 2, verse 1, but from there we'll jump into chapter 3 and spend a good bit of time there. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul in chapter 1 had talked about how people had gone from bad to worse to really bad, and it's the downward spiral of sin, you might say. People don't think about God. They don't want to think about God, and so they try to come up with their own lives, their own ways of doing things, and the end result is life gets pretty bad. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." You're doing the very same things. And so he says, what do you mean by judging other people when you're just doing the same kind of things? I mean, again, it may be a different kind of offense. It may be a different magnitude. We may not do it as often, but the point is, we are all offenders, every one of us. Now, when you come to chapter 3, that idea begins to get really developed. And so let's turn our attention now to Romans chapter 3, and I want to begin with a disclaimer. The disclaimer is we're not talking about young children when we're saying all fall short. If you were with us last Sunday evening, we did a lesson on Adam's sin in my genes. In other words, do I inherit the guilt of Adam's sin? Well, certainly we reap the consequences of Adam's sin, but God judges each person for their own sins. And the Bible is very clear that you don't sin until you're at that point of knowing the difference between right and wrong. So the idea of all falling short, we're not talking about babies. We're not talking about the really little children, the ones that went out to the children's training class particularly. But we're talking about those of us who have reached that age where I know the difference between right and wrong. And look, I chose the wrong. So I want you to understand that as we get into this discussion. Now let's go to verse 9. Verses 9 and the first part of verse 10 in Romans chapter 3. And here is what Paul says there. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Now, understand that when he says Greeks, he's not just talking about people that live in Greece. In the New Testament, that's often a synonym for Gentiles. And a Gentile is anybody that isn't a Jew. So Jew and Greek, or Jew and Gentile, we're talking about everybody. Doesn't matter where you lived, where you were raised, we're talking about everybody. And Paul says, we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We have crossed the line, we have broken God's laws, and therefore we are all in trouble in that sense. But somebody might say, now wait a minute, Paul, that's a very bold accusation. What gives you the right to do to make that kind of charge? Well, he says in the first part of verse 10, look at what he says there, "as it is written." As it is written. Now, if you know the Bible, you know that's pretty much a clue that we're about to hear Scripture. And Scripture is that which God has revealed to us through the ages. It is now written down. It is what we call the Bible. So Paul is going to appeal to the Bible, to Scripture, to defend what he has just said. And now we get into the latter part of verse 10, all the way down through verse 18, and notice what he's going to do. He's going to cite six different passages from the Old Testament, six different passages that all make that point that we're all under sin. It's as if he is calling six different witnesses to the stand. I mean, I've made this charge. Would you come up and testify to that? Now it's your turn. Would you come up? Six different times, he's going to appeal to the Old Testament to say, we're all sinners. And here's what he says, beginning in the latter part of verse 10. None is righteous. No, not one. Not one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Another comes to the witness stand and says in verse 12, or rather in verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And here's another witness in the latter part of verse 13. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so what are we saying here? Paul is saying, look, the Bible has told us we're all guilty. Every one of us are guilty of this charge that we have sinned and we come short of the glory of God. Now, it's interesting to note that five of those citations come from the Psalms. One of them comes from Isaiah. And so you might say, all over the Bible, that's the lesson that we hear. We're sinners. We have broken the law. And so that's why he says we need to understand that. We need to get the idea, because here I am judging other people when look at who I am. I'm right there with all those that I have been judging. Now let's go on in this passage and look at some other ideas. Well, first of all, let me just note from the Expositor's Bible commentary that what Paul did there in citing those six different passages is pretty typical in that day and time. The commentary says both Jews and early Christians often drew up collections of scripture passages relating to various topics as proof texts for instruction or argumentation. And that's what I do often as I'm preaching. I'll present you a number of passages as if to say, don't you see it? This is what the Word of God says. And so how can I argue with that? Well, that's what Paul has just done. Well, now let's continue in this passage in Romans chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 21 now. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's the verse we most often hear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. But the good news is this. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Now, that says a lot, and we're not going to take a lot of time to get into it, but he said, by the blood of Jesus, propitiation has been made for our sins. Propitiation? What in the world? I never hear that word used. It's simply a word that means it's made peace. The blood of Christ has made peace for the outrage of my breaking the laws of God. And now because of that, I can be made just in the sight of God. And the idea is, it's just amazing. In our case, when we're charged with something in the law courts of our land, we may be offered a plea deal and we'll say, okay, I'll accept the plea. Jesus doesn't work that way. He says, I am offering you a pardon. I'm offering you a pardon. You will be justified by my blood. There will be nothing on your record because of my blood. And how can God do that? Because Jesus paid the price for what I had done myself. And that's why he says there in that last verse that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. God can be just. I mean, if we were to see somebody guilty of breaking a law, and the judge says, okay, you're innocent, we'd say, what are you talking about? They're guilty. Everybody knows that. Oh, we're guilty. We know it. God knows it. And yet because of Jesus and what he has done for us, we can be just as if I'd never sinned. We can be justified. The record is clear. There's nothing on our record now. That is truly amazing. It is amazing grace. And then look at verse 26, and this sums it up very well, I think. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, which we just read. And so, again, it's a marvelous thing that God has done for us, But it all begins with the fact that we needed it. Every one of us needed it because we all fall short. We've been singing a hymn here for the last 3 or 4 years that I love. It's called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let me just remind you of the words of one of the lines there. Why should I gain from his reward? Talking about Jesus, his reward for going through God's will on earth and going all the way to the cross and death. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. That's good news. That's really good news, that my sins have now been atoned. My record has been cleared if I have come to Christ in obedience. And this is really good news. But now let's back up a bit. Now that we understand this idea a little better in Romans chapter 3, let's now pose the question. Because we all fall short, so what? Now what? What does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and for me? Because we all fall short, number one, we must make salvation a priority. You know what a priority is, don't you? If not, make it a priority to go home and look it up. Because it means that's really important. You need this. You've got to do this. We've got to make salvation a priority in our lives and then helping other people find it for themselves. And I see that in many places. Let's begin in the Beatitudes. Go with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And there's a couple of Beatitudes there that Jesus gives that I think really make it clear this has to be a priority in our lives. I mean, it's not just Sunday morning, okay, I've done that, let's get on with the rest of life. This is obsession. This is something I've got to think about constantly. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 3. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor is a word in the Greek that means beggars. These are people that don't have it, and they know they've got to appeal to somebody in order to get it. You know, sometimes we talk about, oh, I'm not rich, I'm poor. You know, if I were rich, I could afford a much nicer home than I've got now. You know, there are people that don't have homes at all. You know that. You know, there are people that don't have shelter, they don't have adequate clothing, they don't have enough food. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people that understand I am bankrupt spiritually. And when I understand that, when I see that I've got to have God in my life, I've got to have that blood of Jesus, blessed is that person. And then drop down to verse 6 and notice another beatitude Jesus spoke. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And again, we're not just talking about a little rumbling in our stomach like you may be feeling right now, but we're talking about, you know, I don't have anything unless God gives it to me. I've got to come to him. I hunger and thirst for forgiveness, for salvation and righteousness. And so if we have those attitudes in our hearts, yeah, we're going to have a priority on salvation. Notice also in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 21. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. We've been talking about Galatians 5 on Wednesday nights in our class on Led by God's Spirit. And here is a section where Paul talks about the works of the flesh. You know, these are the things that are so common in this world. These are the things we see modeled on television and people saying, come on, jump in, enjoy, live life with us. And yet we need to listen to what Paul said in the last part of verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Salvation needs to be a priority in my life because I'm guilty, just like the people he described in verses 19 through 21 there, those who work the works of the flesh. I've been there. I've done that. I cannot go there ever again if I hope to inherit eternal life. And then 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, look at verses 4 through 6. Now we're talking about Christians here in this passage, obviously. Christians who say, well, I want to come to God, I want to be a Christian, and yet we still struggle with breaking free from the things that we used to love. Here's what John says in 1 John 3, verses 4 through 6. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Do I make salvation a priority in my life? If I do, then that means I'm really struggling to pull away from sin. I now know that these things I used to love to do are sinful in the sight of God. I can't do those again. But if I'm doing them willingly, if I'm keeping on sinning, as John says there, I've neither seen him nor known him. I don't know what salvation really is. And so the fact that all fall short tells me I need to get serious about this. I can't play with sin. I can't, you know, keep it around as like a pet. And, you know, every now and then I pull it out and enjoy it for a while. And now I'm going to get back on the right path. I'm done with it. I'm going to die to it. That's what the Lord has told me I must do. The second idea that comes from we all fall short is that we must not look down on others that we consider as worse. We can't look down on others that we think are worse than us. And that happens, doesn't it? I mean, why do we judge people? Why do we say, oh, did you see what happened there? Did you hear about so-and-so? Because we think, oh, their sin is just terrible. I've got a few things here, but they're okay. I've got these respectable sins. There are no respectable sins. They're all condemning. And so if I understand that I fall short like you do, I can't look down on you because I think you're worse. Isaiah chapter 65, look at verse 5 of that passage. Isaiah 65, and we're going to read verse 5. Now, earlier God has said, these people provoke me. In verse 3 of Isaiah 65, God says, these people provoke me. Now, who are those people? Well, one class is mentioned in verse 5, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. And then God says, these are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. These people are an irritant to me. They irritate me because they say, I'm holier than you. Just keep your distance because, you know, we just can't associate. No, we all fall short. And I can never take that attitude toward anyone, even if their sin I think is way beyond anything I would ever think about doing. Because look, I've done things that I thought I would never do because of sin. You're maybe already thinking of Luke chapter 18, and let's turn to that. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus is giving a parable here, and Luke tells us why he gave the parable. He doesn't always do that. So let's look at that as well. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9, and Luke says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's what we're talking about, right? Looking down on other people. Oh, you're worse than me. Don't get close to me. Jesus spoke this parable. Now, what is it? Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, This man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Doesn't that say it very clearly? If I look at somebody else and I say, oh, wow, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like that. Well, look at myself. Look at what I've done. Look at how I've transgressed the law. I have no right to make a judgment like that. Instead, I need to humble myself and beat my breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because that's what I am. And then in John chapter 9, we see another example of this acted out by those that thought they were so great and holy. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read verses 32 through 34, but the scene is this: a man who has been blind from birth has been healed by Jesus. And now the Pharisees are hearing about this excitement, and they're trying to find out what happened, and they're going to try to find something that Jesus did that was wrong. And so they question the man that was healed of his blindness. And the man gives this testimony about Jesus. He said, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And you know what? He's speaking the truth. The man who had been born blind now can see, not just with his eyes, but he can see with his heart. He sees here is a man who can do amazing things. He's got to be from God. But read verse 34 with me now. They, the Pharisees that were questioning him, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They look down on this man, and they will not listen to this man. They are thinking, you've got nothing you can teach us, but he actually did. If they had listened to this man, they might have come to saving faith as well. But because of their prejudice, because they looked down on this man, they would not listen to his logic, and thus they were condemned in what they were doing. And what about us? Do we sometimes hear about people that have been baptized into Christ? And we think, well, we'll see how long that lasts. And we think we know why they did it. We say, well, they're doing it for this reason or that. It's something they hope will give them an advantage. They're just not going to make it. Instead of thinking that way, what if? What if we get behind them and encourage them and do everything possible to help them thrive in their faith? Why don't we pick up a phone if it's something we can do and give them a call and say, I heard what you did. What a great decision. I'm now part of your family. Or maybe pick up a pen and write a card and say, I see where you've been baptized into Christ. What a great decision you've made. Instead of saying, we'll see how long this lasts. We can make that same mistake. We can look down on others that we think are worse than us. You know about support groups. They're pretty common in our world, and they're good. I mean, they can be very effective. I'm not saying every one of them are, but they can be very effective. And that's usually because somebody, and maybe a lot of somebodies in that support group, have been down that same path. It may be a recovery group. It may be some kind of a group for, you know, a particular physical condition you've developed. It could be for a lot of reasons, but I've been there. I kind of understand what you're going through. I'm here to help. Isn't that what the church should be? A support group? And when somebody says, you know, I've come to realize my life has been on the wrong path, I need to get on the right path, we ought to rush to that person and say, we've been there. We all fall short. And we're so glad you're here. We want you to stay and let's walk this path together. You know as well as I do that alcohol use disorder is a major problem in our country as well as throughout the world. It's not just in America. And I don't know what the exact number is. I don't know that anybody knows the exact number of those who might be regarded as alcoholics. But let me ask you this question. How many of those millions do you think decided, I want to become an alcoholic? I don't think any of them ever did. Instead, I think they all thought, and even those who have not yet reached that point of becoming an alcoholic, I think they all thought, well, that won't happen to me. I'm too strong for that. But they weren't. And now it's gotten out of control. And their lives are ruled by that master. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. Paul said, indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. He was talking about things they'd been going through, and it was so stressful. They thought, man, this is it. This is the end. We are going to die. But he said, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. On whom do you rely? If we recognize we all fall short, then we're going to more likely rely on God, because he's my hope. He's my strength. And part of what he gives me is this family, the church. Now, we're not perfect. We're all people who have sinned. But we've been there. We understand. We can help each other even more effectively. And so that's what we're asking you this morning. Are you part of God's support group, the church? Jesus gave his blood so that we might have the church. And this morning we encourage you to make that decision. If you're not already a Christian, make that decision. What do I do? You've heard the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And do you believe it enough that you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it? Whatever he tells you is a sin, even if it's something you've loved, something you've craved, will you give it up? Will you repent of that sin? And then confess him before others and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Why would I do that? Because Jesus commanded it. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And plenty of other passages like that. And so if you would do those things this morning, welcome. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the support group. And if you've done those things and yet you've been pulled back into sin, you're not going to be scandalized here. This is a no judgment zone, if I can borrow a phrase from a gym. This is a no judgment zone. We're here to encourage, to pray, to help you in whatever way we can. But if we can help in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.
Hear the sweet voice
of Jesus say. Yeah.
Seth Gillum comes forward this morning. He asks that we pray for him that he might have peace for tomorrow and for the week. It's not that anything in particular is coming up, anything that might normally make us stressful. It's just things do happen. And we know that, and we're sometimes nervous about what might happen. I think this is an excellent thing to pray for all of us, because we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And even if we must confront something difficult, we know that God can give us the strength to deal with it, and he will if we are his children. So we're going to pray with Seth right now. Let's bow. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful that you are our Father. You're not annoyed when we come to you again and again, but you love us. You're glad to see us come. And Father, we thank you that you have made this possible through your Son, Jesus, who gave his life so that we might be called to your side. And Father, thank you for Seth and for his reminder to all of us to come to you when we are nervous about things that we don't know whether they'll happen or not, or we don't know what might happen. But Father, we know that if the worst comes, you'll be there with us. We pray that you'll bless Seth with this kind of comfort and peace, and bless all of us that we may always look to you each day. Because, Lord, you're necessary. You are our vital lifeline. And without you, Father, we have no hope. Be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing "Low in the Grave He Lay," number 344, if you're using a hymnal.
Jesus,
all over the world, there are certain dates, especially here in the States, that we keep special. A couple weeks ago, Martin Luther King Day in January, February, we have Easter. May, we have Mother's Day and Memorial Day to honor our mothers and remember the people that died for our country. July 4th, Independence Day. September, Labor Day. November, Veterans Day, Thanksgiving, then we get into Christmas in December. All those days are special, but they only happen once a year. But they hold special places in our hearts, so we remember those days. What we're out today, we do every week. If I'm not mistaken, somewhere Acts 20, verse 7 or so, it talks about Paul and about to leave, and they're going to break bread on the first Sunday of the week, first day of the week, and hold it special. And that's what we do. Sometimes I think, you know, September 11th happened, and we will never forget. We have. December 7th, a day will live in infamy. Over the years, as generations pass, it gets farther from our mind. But this is a day every week that we should hold special. Just like that song, one of my favorite songs, Up From the Grave He Arose. Special time, because every week we get to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and his death and what it's done for us. So let's take time to remember weekly this time and not let it become a habit, not let it become something we just do, but take time to focus on what Christ did for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity that we do have together this first day of the week to remember your son's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Right now, Lord, we focus on the broken body upon the cross and the pain he went through to save us from our sins. We just pray that we do this in a manner well-pleasing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And Lord, as we continue our prayer, now we take this fruit of the vine, which represents your son's broken body upon the cross, his blood that he shed for forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we pray that we never take for granted that bloodshed, that we always truly focus on the cross and what he did for us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the offering. Lord, we are a blessed people. We have so many things in our lives that we just have and we really don't need. And we just pray, Lord, that we know everything comes from you. And we are blessed to have jobs and income. But Lord, we pray that we're not stingy with our money, that we give it to you to give to this church and to the elders that can spread the word and continue the work here, and not only in our city, but across the world. Lord, as we give, we pray that we have taken this money aside on the first, and not what's left. And we pray that the elders will use this money for the spread your kingdom. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Randy, John, Gene, if you'd like to come on up and join me, please, this time. As you all know, back a couple of weeks ago, we placed Randy's name before the congregation for elder, and we'd like to have a prayer on behalf of that today. Gene?
Father God, we're so thankful for Randy and all the years of work that he's done here for the church. And now as he enters a new phase as an elder, we pray your richest blessings upon him and his life. Father, we also pray for his wife, Meredith, as a supporter, as elders designated good wives for supporters. And we pray for all the elders' wives. Ask your blessings upon them. Father, we're so thankful for this church, for the unity and the love and the fellowship that exists, and all the peace. Thank you so much, Father, for all your blessings. And again, we pray your blessings upon Randy as he becomes an elder of this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We appreciate Randy. All the comments that we received as a congregation were extremely positive. We look forward as an eldership for the opportunity to be able to work with Randy to move the church forward to follow God's will. And we hope that you will join us in welcoming Randy and thanking him for his willingness to take on this work. Let's have another prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before you this morning with thanksgiving. We're thankful, dear God, for the one who's come forward this morning, first of all, asked to be named in prayer, to be remembered in prayer for the things in life that may come toward his way as he's asking for peace. We pray, dear God, for Randy again, and we're thankful for him, and the example that he is setting in assuming this responsibility of leadership in your church. Help us to support him in any way possible. And we're thankful, dear God, for his family that we know that will support him in this work as well. Dear God, as we enter into this end, this time of worship this morning, we pray for these that are on our prayer list. We have many that are hurting. We have several families, dear God, that have suffered the loss of loved ones. We pray, dear God, for your comfort for them. Pray for healing for these that are sick. We're very grateful for those who have seen improvement in their health. We pray, dear God, for the blessings of safe travel as we plan to soon leave this place. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please pick up your communion cups and dispose of them properly as you leave the auditorium. Every member is encouraged to take time to read the one-page update from Central Safety and Security Team. Copies are placed on the tables in the foyer. Simple adjustments by each one of us can assure that this is a safer place for us all. Brandon and Brandy Quisenberry put together a survey to gauge interest of others in being involved in a program that would help bear one another's burdens. Please scan the QR codes in the Daily Focus or in this week's bulletin to participate in this survey. Please see Brandon or Brandy should you have any questions. Items are needed for the Unicoi County Jail. Please see the Daily Focus, or the bulletin for a complete list, and see John Bannister if you have any questions. And John gave me an announcement this morning, and apparently I left it in my seat there, and I apologize for that. One of the announcements that he wanted to be made was his thankfulness for the outreach and the outpouring that the congregation has provided in support of the inmates that they're working with at the Unicoi County Jail. And of course, as you know, recently they requested some physical things be provided. And also he asked for the prayers for Carlene as she's doing better, but for her health as well. And again, I apologize, I left that announcement apparently in my chair. There's an urgent need for 50 sponsors for children in Guatemala in the ABC program through Health Talents. The sponsorships cost $40 a month. Please see Andrew or Mary for more details. Please sign up to provide a meal for the 708 College Ministry this semester. The sign-up sheet is on the message board. Please see Tim Haywood for more details. You're cordially invited to a wedding shower for Emily, Kate, and Josh next Sunday, February 4th, 2 p.m. in the new foyer. They are registered at Amazon and Target. The flowers at the main welcome center are from the funeral service for Martha Forbes, aunt of Rebecca Hunt. James and Rebecca Wright, we appreciate the congregation so much for your love, thoughts, and prayers. The sign language class will resume today, 4:45 to 5:45. This will be an informational session. Washed in the Word, Ladies Bible class will be Thursday, February the 1st. Digging Deep, Ladies Bible class discussion group will meet Sunday, February the 11th. Our pantry item is listed in the bulletin is ravioli. If you have not yet recorded your attendance today, please use the QR code that's on the bench in front of you there or the computer that's mounted at the Welcome Center. Also on our website, the church calendar has been more fully developed for 2024, thanks to Josh and Heidi. So if you will look at that, you will see the dates for the Free Hardman University lectureships, CYC, Lads to Leaders, Vacation Bible School, High Rock Bible Camp. Several things that are scheduled for 2024 are there now and available for your planning for this year. Please take advantage of that. Again, that's the church calendar. Please remember these in your prayers. Ann Brewer is scheduled to undergo surgery this Wednesday on her arm. She fell recently at NHC Johnson City and damaged the arm she broke a few weeks ago. Terry Taylor, a neighbor of Donnie and Teresa, suffered a heart attack on Monday. He and his wife, Jan, need our prayers. Gina Smith is recovering at home following hernia repair surgery on Thursday and an unexpected appendectomy. Nancy Campbell, my mother-in-law, has been released from the hospital with a bout of COVID and is at home, doing much better. Thank you so much for your prayers. Kyle Hickenbockham, son of Kathy and Mike, and his Army and Air Force co-workers arrived safely this morning in Atlantic City, New Jersey, after being deployed to Saudi Arabia. Kathy and Mike send their thanks for your prayers. You're dismissed.